All right, let's look at verse number 23. We'll look at several verses here dealing with communication. I shouldn't even preach on, I'm the worst communicator in the whole church. I shouldn't be preaching on, I should be listening to much as about communication. Look at verse number 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Look at verse number 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Look at chapter 18. These are just a few verses. Proverbs is full of verses that deal with relationships, communicating. 18, verse number 13 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it is a folly and a shame unto him. Then flip over to the book of Luke chapter 6. I want you to see these verses as well. Then from these verses, we'll build some principles tonight on communicating and resolving conflict. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not married, but you do have relationships. If you don't have relationships, you're a poor Christian. Okay? You're a miserable Christian if you have no relationships. Every Christian should have relationships in their life. And look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Now watch what the connection here is. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So God reminds us here that our tongue is connected to our hearts, and that whatever is in our hearts will eventually come out through our lips. And so people say, well, you can't tell what's in my heart. No, but you can reveal it. I may not be able to see it, but your actions and your words oftentimes reveal what's in your heart. Even sometimes when people say, well, it was just in jest. So I want to talk tonight about communicating. Here's some ideas about some principles about communicating in the area of resolving conflict and resolutions. You know, I've been here for almost going on 12 years now, and been the highlight, one of the highlights of my life, the pastor here, and sure I'm enjoying every minute of it. There's some things I wish sometimes were a little bit different, but just thank God that I'm able to minister. And but in 12 years, we've all, if we're all honest, we've all dealt with conflicts. Whether it's between members or between you and I, or the between the world or whatever, when you have a Christian school, we deal with conflicts because your kids are in it. mine are gone, so now the school is perfect. So people just have conflicts, and we have to learn how to resolve those and get over it. And sometimes my experience has been, you get a resolution. And you put a resolution in place, but they never resolve it in their heart. People hang on to bitterness and grudges, and that's a poor way to handle conflict as well. Let me have a word of prayer tonight. I'll give you some thoughts about this and principles, and then we'll either head to Culver's or go home or Taco Bell or some nasty place like that, right? Okay. Probably closed. On Easter, really? No kidding. Taco John's is I don't want to say this out loud because the neighbors might hear us. But I was walking in, and the neighbors were walking to that barbecue, and they're like, "Happy Easter, blankety blank, 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 blank." I'm like, that didn't make any sense to me in my mind how those can go together. But anyway, Father, we come to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our church family this evening that we're together. And we rejoice today that today is our Christian Independence Day. Father, thank you for defeating death and the grave. Thank you, Lord, for paying for my sins upon Calvary. And Lord, for loving us and offering us redemption. Lord, may we be thrilled with that. May we be overjoyed, Lord, with our salvation, Father. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to serve you. Lord, for placing us in the ministry, for placing this church here in Dubuque for a time such as this. Lord, may we follow faithfully and truly in your will. And we'll thank you now, Father, for all your help, we pray tonight. Amen. Let me just give you a few introduction points, and then we'll get to the main meat of the message, but dealing with conflict and conflict resolution. Good communication and resolving conflict. There are elements of communication. What makes up communication? 10% makes up, 10% of communication is the words you use. Only 10% what you say is communicating. 40% is the tone of your voice when you speak. Is it sweet? Is it gentle? Is it hard? Is it sarcastic? That's the other 40% is your tones and your, and that makes a big difference. The tone of your voice. It's amazing how you can say things to a child. You know, like, you're really ugly. And if you say it really sweet, they laugh and smile, you know, and you can say something real nice to them, you know, like, you're really sweet and wonderful in a mean voice and they cry. So the tone has a lot to do with what you're saying. The other 50% of communication is body language, eye contact, mannerisms, facial expressions, interest level, you know. And so if you're not interested in what your wife is saying, she knows that, you're communicating with her even though you're not saying anything. All right? Your communication is not saying, I'm not interested or I'm busy. And so your body language is 50% of your communication, as I've read. Now, there are levels of communication. And a lot of folks, when they communicate, oftentimes they're not careful, we communicate very shallowly. And so here's the levels of communication. The first one is cliche. And that's where you just communicate with trite expressions, greetings, casual conversation. And in that level, there's no vulnerability. You're not opening yourself up to any vulnerability. You're not open with anybody. You're kind of a closed shell. And so a lot of folks maintain that because they're not vulnerable to be attacked or criticized. And then you have narration level, which is simply giving facts, information, giving instructions. And when you're doing that, there's still very little vulnerability. And so a teacher, she narrates. A preacher, sometimes he'll narrate. A parent will narrate to their child. And so with that, there's really a little vulnerability because all you're doing is giving instruction. And then you have when you communicate ideas and judgment. This is where you give opinions. Start talking about dreams or ideas or hopes, your fears and your values. Now this is opens up a little bit more to criticism. This makes you a little more vulnerable, and this is where folks get a little bit testy, a little bit uncomfortable because now they're vulnerable to things like, well, that's a dumb idea. And when you have an idea that you're really excited about, you don't want to hear, that's a dumb idea. Or this one gets me. That'll never work. That won't work. And, we've never done it that way before. We don't ever do it that way. And so you're more vulnerable because when you have an idea, or something you're excited about doing and you can't get other people on board with you, you become insecure. And so it makes you more vulnerable. And folks, again, are very careful about that. Then you have the level of feelings and emotions. There are no men at that level that I've ever met before. I shouldn't say there are a few men I've met at that level all the time. And here you begin to express how you feel about things and judgments. And when you do that, you really open yourself up to vulnerability. And by the way, that's a husband and wife should be vulnerable with one another. Now, I'm not going to open myself up to see anybody. And every friendship has different levels of communication, depending on where you're at in that friendship. But I think a husband and wife should be vulnerable with each other and open with each other. Then you have the personal and the intimate. And here's where you talk about spiritual matters and intimate concerns. And this is where you're openly and totally vulnerable. And, you know, I don't maybe not understand. I'm not a psychiatrist and I'm not a very smart man. But there's only a few folks where I feel real comfortable talking about spiritual matters about. And maybe that shouldn't be the case. You should, my first reaction should be, well, you should talk with anybody about spiritual matters. But really, if you investigate your life and you investigate how you communicate, sometimes those deep things are you reserve for those that are very close to you and very special to you. And so those are the levels of communication. And the deeper you go in those levels, the more vulnerable you become. And I'm going to say to you as couples and husbands and wives and family members, you ought to be vulnerable to one another. You ought to be a little trustworthy with that. You young folks ought to be vulnerable with your parents and open up to your parents and communicate with them. And I know that one day you'll be gone. One day you'll be independent. You'll either be a young man of your house or you'll be a young lady married to a nice, godly young man. But until then, you want to enter into marriage with your parents' blessings and God's blessings. And most of the time, if you don't have your parents' blessings, you won't have God's blessings. And so we find here that I want to encourage you that to be open with your parents, to communicate with your parents, and not hide things from them, but to communicate with them and keep them in the loop. Listen, your parents have taken you and invested their life in you, and now you're on this journey as a teenager or a young man, a young lady. You're getting ready to leave school behind, and you're going to face college and going to find a young person to marry. Take your parents on that journey with you. Now, you don't have to, and what we have to understand as parents, our young folks can turn 18, 19 years old and say, you know what, I'm going to do things on my own. And if they're on their own, what are you going to do about it? You know, you can throw a fit and cry and stomp your feet and say it's not fair, but if they live it on their own, what are you going to do about it? It'd break your heart. And so what we want to do, we want the best of both worlds. Listen, not very many parents raise their kids to stay home, okay? All right, we're like eagles. We want you to fly. And we're willing to push you out of the nest to do it if we have to. Okay? Jonas, do you feel some nudging yet? If I start taking you up on a high place to dump you off, you're like, just be worried. we want you to fly. But you'll do the best when you begin to transition that way if you'll communicate with your parents. Now, there's a difference. This is, you know this. Men and women communicate differently. Right? Is that news to you? No? We communicate differently. Okay, God didn't make us the same. God didn't make two men together. All right? So when he made Adam and the woman, he made them different for a reason. Not just physically. All right? Thank God for that. I don't want to kiss a hairy-chested man. And thank God he made us different, all right? But he also made us different emotionally. And that's a balance for one another. He made a woman to be a helpmate. And so what we are is not bad. We just do things different. Men are fact-orientated most of the time. Now, in our society today, we've seen it crossing over where I'm not sure where men are at today most of the time. But most men in this church that I'm aware of and that I deal with and work with are fact-orientated. And they think, what's the bottom line? They don't want all the details. They don't always want to know all the, you know, a woman wants to give you the entire day rundown, tell you one point. You know, the washing machine broke down, but she could start when she changed Johnny's diaper. That's where it all started. Not when the washing machine broke down, but when Johnny messed his diaper. And it's going to start there. It's going to go from changing Johnny's diaper to doing dishes to answering the phone to checking an email. Somebody said something on Facebook, and then, by the way, then the washing machine broke down. And all you want to know is, what's wrong with the washing machine? Okay, and so men are bottom line. What's the bottom line? My wife years ago when we were in Missouri called me one day and she said, are you in a good mood? What's the bottom line? I backed into a car. I'm not in a good mood anymore. So, but men are, we're bottom line. We're geared towards solving problems. And this is hard for us to learn because when women want to talk and communicate with us, they want to vent. They just want to talk. They want to get it off their chest. They want to get it off their mind. They just want to talk to you, and all we hear is problems. Rah, 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 rah. And so while you're talking, rah, 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 we're thinking, easy, easy peasy, here's the solution. You know, no problem with me. Here's what you need to do. Then that makes women madder. I don't understand that. Then they get more angry. I don't need you to tell me what to do. I don't need you. I'm not your child. I just want you to listen to me. And all we hear is problems that we can solve. And, not that you're dumb or anything, we just want to be a help to you. We want to be that hero to you. I'm like, I solved your problems. Men can find it difficult to express emotions. And again, there's nothing wrong with a man expressing emotions. I've been through the years, I've found men that are easy to express emotions. And I've been around some men that just don't. I remember I worked for an old farmer. His name was Frank Fenner was his name, and I was 16 years old working for him, and went to buy one Thursday night, and so we went by to visit him, and we invited him to church, and he was just broke up. His wife had left him earlier that day and just was crying, and so I don't know. Here I am, a 16-year-old. I don't know what to do. So I went over and sat. He was sitting on the couch. I went over and sat by him and put my arm around him, you know, and he jumped up, man, right away. He got out of there. He didn't want to express any emotion at all. This was awkward to him. You know, I remember years ago when I was working with Pastor Mace and Brother Bob's dad. And I was pastoring him walk on, and we had been called to go to Missouri. And so we went out for supper one last time with Pastor Mace. We moved down there, and as he went to the door, I said, hey, Pastor Mace, I love you. And here's his response. Yep. That was his response. I've never heard him tell me he loves me. Never. And I've been with him since I was a third grade in elementary school. Never heard him say, I love you. He just, it wasn't his, that's, it wasn't his nature. Now, maybe he didn't say it because he didn't love me. I don't know. But sometimes men find it hard to express emotion. And so that's where we're at. Women are feeling orientated. And so they connect the facts with their feelings. Everything is connected to a feeling. Their emotion. There can be emotional and they can be random. The washing machine broke down, but it started with Johnny messing his diaper, you know, or a phone call that she got from the mother-in-law or something crazy that is like, doesn't make a big deal. What's the problem? Their guilt or talking through their problems. It's not all the time just bottom line. What's the bottom line? They want to discuss it through. And again, that connects with a lot of different actions throughout the day. And so it can be sometimes for a man, it requires communicating. And women oftentimes find it easy to express emotions. And again, there are some women more than others. Some women express emotionally very openly. It doesn't take anything for their emotion to spill out. Some a little bit harder, but women by and large most of the time are more emotional. And we need to know that. Most of you do know that when it comes to communicating. You young folks learn that at an early age and you'll avoid some problems in your marriage. Now, good communication can be learned. And good communication will often look different with each couple. All right? Not all you, listen, I've watched, many of you have been married for a long time in our church, and I've watched all of you in particular, I've watched you. Not every couple communicates the same. But they have good communication. Tom and Monita don't communicate like Matt and Lori. They just don't. I've watched them. They just don't communicate the same. But they both have good marriages. Gary and Kathy have a good marriage. But they don't communicate anything like the others. You know, but they have a great marriage. They I think they get along right. You guys get along well. Yeah, okay. Everybody is still out. Ask me in a couple of years. Yeah, okay. But they communicate different. And a lot of times I find it very humorous how they communicate. But they're also very private people. They keep their business at home. You know, you don't find them broadcasting their problems and publicly. And they're very private that way, which is fine. But good communication looks with every couple. And so how do you learn to be a good communicator? Commit to talk to each other. Commit to talk. Set times. Learn to talk. Learn what to say, how to say it, when to say it. Learn to listen. Pay attention when people are talking. Be able to communicate back what has been spoken to you. That's a hard one. All right? I told you this before. I used to watch my dad. My mom would talk to my dad, and he wouldn't hear a word that she would say. I'm like, they're in the same room. How can you do that? That doesn't make any sense. I heard what she said. Dad, listen. And now, as I've been married for 28 years, I find that, like, oh, now I know how he did that. So I'm confessing my sin tonight. Please resolve me of my sin, please. When you communicate, involve prayer in your communication. I was thinking about this tonight before I came up here. I heard this saying. I thought a preacher said this. So I've been quoting it for years as a preacher said it, but it was actually Eleanor Roosevelt. I almost didn't say it then. But she said this, great minds discuss ideas. Average mind discuss events. And poor minds, small minds, discuss people. And boy, when you get around that really, when I get irritated sometimes at folks and want to spot off, I oftentimes think about that. And I'm thinking, boy, my mind is awful. I got a big head, but a small mind. You hear it rattling in there? So let's talk tonight just real briefly then on steps on how to communicate. How to resolve conflicts in your marriage or relationships. Number one is this. Select an appropriate time. Select an appropriate time. Proverbs 27, verse number 14. Let me get that to you. It says this. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, so it shall be counted the curse to him. We all want friends to bless us. But when you have that person that wants to come bless you in the morning with a loud voice, where's Destiny at? There she is. She's the reason for my verse tonight. It's a curse to him. It's like, oh, be quiet. You know, I'm a terrible dad. I really am a terrible dad. When my boys were at home and it's time for school, a lot of times I would go with a loud voice to wake them up, singing loudly about something crazy, you know, and they're like, oh, and they didn't oftentimes wake them up in a happy mood, but at least they were awake. And there are some times in the night where I can't sleep now. I'm not sure if it's just because I'm fat or old age or both together. And so I will sing to my wife when she's sleeping and she hates that. Now, she won't get mad at me, but she lets me know, just because you're awake, I don't have to be awake. But I'm lonely, you know. I need somebody to talk to. Let's work on our communication. And but it's not the right time. And so the right time is sure important. Timing is said to be everything. There will be the spouse that wants to deal with the problem now. There's always that spouse. Let's deal with it right now. But sometimes emotions and feelings are too bitter and too raw and too riled up to think about it right now. There is that other spouse that wants just to bark a few orders and they're going to deal with the problem the second Tuesday of next week. But so the orders have been given, but the resolution, the conflict never has been resolved. Both can be dangerous. And so set a right time. The conflict can often wait until to be resolved until the right time. We oftentimes think this, it's got to be fixed right now. And everything in our life, right now, it's got to be fixed. But a lot of times, if we wait a few days or a few moments or even a few hours, it's a lot easier to resolve the conflict. There are times where boys are growing up where, and they did something, I had to let it be for a little while. Because their actions so angered me. Whether it was inconvenience or direct disobedience, if I dealt with it right now, there are times where I just couldn't deal with it. And I was too angry. Years ago, Jeremiah shot out one of my windows in my car by accident. I was so angry. Because here's how he came in. I hope it doesn't run over in his police career. And it was a Saturday night, you know, and I'm in my office studying. And we lived on the property in Waukon. And we had, you know, the boys had BB guns. And they were out playing with their BB guns. So I was always real careful, you know, about not shooting toward the buildings, not shooting toward the cars. And Jeremiah was out practicing. He watched too many Westerns. And so he was practicing a quick draw with the BB gun, trying to shoot fast from the hip. And he shot my truck window. So he comes in my office just broken up, bawling. And he's like, Dad, I accidentally shot your truck. And now there's a little hole in the window. I'm thinking, okay, a little hole. It's no big deal. I'll go out and discipline him, teach him some things, put the gun away, and we'll do it. Well, I come out. In that window, it was cold. It was early spring, so it was cold still out. And that window had spiderwebbed, cracked, you know, and it began to fall out in the middle into the truck bed. And Jeremiah's like, Dad, I promise you, it was just a small hole. It was just a little hole. That's all I did. It was a small hole. But immediately, I got so angry. Man, I was so angry. I told him, I said, you go to your room, and I'll be in a little bit. Well, about 2 hours later, I came in there, and he stewed for a long time. But we won't talk about the weed eater a couple years later. And the window of my car from the weed eater, we won't talk about that. So, you have a car close to Jeremiah. If he's got a gun or a weed eater, don't let him close to your car. So you have to select the right time. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are some wrong times? You help me out. What are some wrong times, Brother Victor?
Right before church.
Yeah. All right. What are some wrong times? So you guys have been married for a long time. What are some wrong times? Some of you are like, any time? Heat of the moment. We had to learn that. We had to learn that as we grew. Brother Gary? Bedtime? Yeah. All right. Bedtime. Jim? Same. Bedtime. A lot of communication goes on at bedtime. Not in church? That's a good one. That's the best one of the night so far. Not in church. Victor, not in front of other people. Okay? Yep, good. Yeah. It's one of your friends? Okay. Yep. Yeah. And sometimes, really, and I don't want to be spooky, but when people come in out of shape with God and each other, that impacts the entire service. It impacts other people around you. It can. So, all right. Any other buddy, it's the wrong times. Yes, ma'am. Around your children. Yeah. Yeah, children, yeah, if you watch children, when you argue, especially if you argue, there are some people that argue that is very polite, you know, and they do it wonderfully. And sometimes people just flat out argue. I mean, just get on. And that's kind of, I like to argue that way. I don't want to do this polite business stuff and let's be kind to one another. I just want to get, I mean, let's scream and holler, get along. And, but you, when that happens, when you get, I mean, irate with one another, you start hollering and screaming, you watch your kids. They get very unstable, get very insecure. They begin to act different, because you're their rock. You're their foundation. You're their stability. So those are the wrong times. When selecting the right time, make sure you clear distractions, all right? Have your distractions clear. Put your phone away. That didn't have to be a problem years ago, but now you got to put your cell phone away, get off Facebook, get off the social media, and have a time with another. Can I say this? This might sound silly, but when you start talking, don't be hungry. All right, ladies, your man's going to be, if he's hungry, he's mad already anyway. Somehow the hunger and the mad are connected together with the man. You know, and we get very irritable, very angry. So make sure if you want to talk, bring us a Snickers bar. And so don't be angry, don't be overly tired. Man, when you're overly tired, you don't want to deal with, unless it's important, you know, unless you have to. If you're sick, things like that, and give sufficient time. So number one, select an appropriate time. Number two, define the problem. Proverbs 16:20, the Bible talks about defining the problem. He that handles the matter, wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Handle the matter wisely. Define what the problem is. Get to the bottom line. Get past all the details, but get to what is the conflict. Listen to the whole matter from both spouses. Don't just tell your spouse what her problem is or what his problem is. Listen to what the problem is from both sides. Identify the real problem and not just the symptoms. Well, I'm angry. That's not the problem. That's a symptom. Okay? I'm unforgiving. That's not the problem. That's a symptom of another problem. All right? She's not affectionate. He's not affectionate. That's a symptom. Okay? That's not the problem. That's a symptom. Why? So you got to get down to define the problem. Number three, discuss areas of agreement and disagreement. Discuss the areas of agreement and disagreement. Proverbs 27:6. Discuss both issues. Proverbs 27 and verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You want to be honest with one another. I don't want to just have my wife tell me what I want to hear. We had to learn that, by the way. Sometimes women in the marriage, or some can be insecure. They want to please you. They want to make you happy. They want to be a good wife. And so sometimes they fall in trouble telling you what you want to hear. What do you want to hear? I want to hear you. Don't just repeat me. If I want to repeat me, I would have married me. But repeat you. And so faithful are the wounds of a friend. So you got to be honest with another. And when you're honest, even though it might wound your spouse, and sometimes that happens, but God said that's better than deceitful kisses. Look at verse number 19. As in water, face answers the face of the heart of man to man. And so we find here that our communicating is to reflect one another. It's to help one another. It's to sharpen one another. It's to be beneficial. This requires patience and listening. When you discuss areas of agreement and disagreement, a husband is great. We're happy when you agree with us because we're the man of the house, we're the leader of the house, so we want you to agree with us. But sometimes when you don't agree, it takes more patience on our part because we think you should get on board with our ideas or our direction. So it requires some patience from men. By the way, men, we would do well to listen when our wife doesn't agree with us because she might have an insight that we don't have. All right. They're emotional for a reason. There are a lot of things that my wife can see before I can see. I'll get in the heat of the moment. I'll get excited about an idea or something that we're going to do, and I'll miss some things. And she'll be able to say, wait a minute. What about this here? Or what about And she sees things that I don't necessarily see. And so listen to both sides. This requires you to see the problem from the side of your spouse, from their viewpoint. Number four, take responsibility for you. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 32. Take responsibility for you. Proverbs 30, verse number 32. If thou hast done foolishly and lifted up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. All right? So when you're discussing these issues of conflict, when it's been discovered you're wrong, God says take care of that. Take responsibility for you, okay? I did wrong. Rather than boasting of yourself and trying to make your wife or your husband concede to you, that's not about winning. It's about resolving the conflict. And so when you're wrong, say, I've done wrong. And by the way, you don't have to, listen, men, you don't have to be a mealy mouse when you're wrong. That just drives me crazy when men somehow turn into this whip puppy dog because they're wrong. You can be wrong and still be the head of your home. I did wrong. I'm not going to, listen, I don't expect my wife to crawl across broken glass and do all kinds of crazy things to apologize to me. And I'm not going to crawl across broken glass to apologize to her. I'm not going to become less of a man to apologize and make things to my wife. And by the way, she doesn't want me to. Okay? That's not going to make her feel very secure if I become less of a man because I'm wrong in the first place. All right? And so just apologize. Make it right. I did wrong. So what areas were you wrong in? What areas were you right in? Take responsibility for you and for your actions. Don't wait for her. Don't wait for him. Well, when he, then I. No, you take responsibility for you. Well, when he apologizes, then I will. Are you wrong, ma'am? Then apologize. Get it right. Sir, are you wrong? Well, when she submits to me, then I'll tell her when I was wrong. No, don't wait for her. You do. Young people, take responsibility for you. Well, I don't got the greatest parents in the world. Yes, you do. They're great parents. And you ought to take responsibility for you. When you're wrong, tell your parents, I'm sorry. Take responsibility for what you've done. Number five, seek a biblical solution. That's a no-brainer, but it's surprising how many folks don't. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 and 6, you know the scripture. The Bible says, "And trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." When you deal with situations, seek for a biblical solution. What does the Bible say? You know, parenting is really easy when you do that, by the way. You know, there's a lot of times I dealt with my children when they don't agree with what my viewpoint has been. But when you say, listen, what does the Bible say, sir? As a pastor, as a Christian, I don't have a choice. I don't want to be mean as a mean dad. I don't want to be mean to you. I don't want to cut off your freedoms. I'm not trying to hurt you. But as a parent, what is my choice if we're going to be scriptural about it? It takes the argument away. They either have to agree or rebel. That's on them then. And so you have to look for a biblical solution. Ma'am, all right, what's the solution? What's your role as a wife? Sir, what's your role? And what does God say about the situation? Now, it may not necessarily address your problem specifically. There's always principles. For every problem, there's a principle in God's word that you can apply. So don't lean on your own understanding. Don't seek for a self-gratifying solution. But what's the Bible say? What's my responsibility that God has given to me? Young people, you know, your role as a young person, I know that life isn't always easy as a young person. I'm not saying that it is. But your role is relatively easy. Obey and play. Honor your parents, obey your parents, say. What if they tell me something to do something wrong? That's between them and God. God will hold them accountable for that. But God will bless you when you honor your parents. And so, seek a biblical solution. Number six, make things right. Confess your faults. James 5, 6, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So we find here, confess your faults to each other. Learn how to say, I'm sorry, but without an excuse. Don't say, well, I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't have done, okay? That's kind of a backslap, kind of a, you know, a backhanded insult. Well, if you wouldn't have, then but I'm sorry. Don't have an excuse with your apology. Then learn how to forgive. I mean, if I can encourage church tonight, you must learn how to forgive and forgive quickly and completely. Right. And don't be that crotchety old person that says, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. And I'm not saying be ignorant, but you can forget. Didn't Christ forget your sins? We make that, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. Well, you're not forgiven then. You got to learn how to forgive and let that thing go. And by the way, you parents got to learn how to forgive your children as well. A lot of times we don't forgive our kids because we're embarrassed. They've hurt our pride. There's been times, and I wish, again, I'm not trying to be too transparent tonight or be ugly, but there are times my boys have hurt my pride. I've been more mad, not because what they did wrong, because they hurt my pride. No, we should be upset because we should be broken about the wrong, but when I boil it right down to the bottom of it, bottom line is, but I'm more mad because my pride was hurt. Hey, I'm the pastor here. What are you doing with my testimony? Well, they're flesh and blood. So we have to learn how to forgive each one another. Number seven and lastly is this. Stay with the game plan. I wrote this down. Hardly ever is a resolved conflict an absolute conflict. That means this. The conflict that you just resolve is going to come back again usually. Just because you have a game plan that says, okay, this is how it's resolved, doesn't mean you won't face that problem again. Hardly ever is it an obsolete, you know, here's how naive I think things are. Sometimes I think, you know what, I fixed that problem, now it's done, I'll deal with that problem again. You know what, it comes up again. You know, the game plan is every night, 5:30 a meal. Well, our schedules are so crazy half the time, it's hard to keep that game plan. And so the conflict, if we're not careful, can come up over and over and over again. And so remember the game plan, though. What's the game plan? And if you enforce your game plan, when the conflict comes back up again, you don't go through that whole circle again. It's amazing how many times we as Christians, we just go around in circles all the time because we won't enforce the game plan. So the offer return. Many couples argue the same conflict. Oh, my parents, I love them. God bless them. They're both gone. But when I grew up, my mom and my dad and my stepmom argue about the same things every weekend. My dad was a truck driver. He was gone Monday through Friday. Most of the time, sometimes longer than that. He'd come home on a Friday night or early Saturday morning, leave out Sunday night, go back on the road, and they'd fight the whole time about the same thing they fought the week before. Just what they did. I don't know if that's what... Now, they did it for a long time. 16 years they did it that way. But you don't have to do that if you follow the game plan. Recognize the conflict and implement the solution. Stay here. I like this. I heard this the other day. Stay in your own lane. That's going to be one of my new sayings. Stay in your own lane. All right? Find out what your responsibility is and stay there. Young people, your job is not to parent. Stay in your lane. Moms and dad, your job ain't to be a friend to your children or be your buddy or be a kid again. Stay in your lane. You are a parent. By the way, I'm a pastor. I need to stay in my lane. You're a church member. You need to stay in your lane. Amen. Stay in your lane. Do right if you don't feel like it. That's one of another big steps to resolving conflict. A lot of times the conflict takes place and the resolution's right there, but here's where we're at. Well, I don't feel like it. I'm just done. I don't feel like it. And boy, it's a bad place to be when you don't feel like doing right. But you have to learn to do right when you don't feel like it. Amen? Okay, one lady agrees. So, conflicts can be resolved. They need to be resolved. They'll take time, communication, maturity, and Scripture. And with those things in place, you can have a great relationship no matter what it is. I think that husbands and wives should be till death do us part. I think that friends should be friends for life. I don't get this thing when people say, well, they're not my friends anymore. That really bothers me. That sometimes tells me that were we ever friends in the first place? Because a friend loves at all times. Friend loves at all times. And so I don't understand this we're not friends anymore business. I don't understand when people leave a church and go to a church just like it 3 blocks down the road. Sometimes we have people in our church that have done that. I'm not preaching against you, because there's sometimes you have to. They just know the choice. New pastor comes, church has changed direction. But when I'm talking about these little conflicts that you can't get over, I'm mad about brother so-and-so. Isn't he a Christian? Aren't you going to be in heaven together? You better figure out how to get along with brother so-and-so. Yeah. Okay? Because there's not two heavens. Okay? There's not your heaven and his heaven. All right, there's going to be one heaven, and you better learn how to get along. God's got a sense of humor. All the folks that you have a problem with, he's going to put them right next door to your place. Amen? Amen. That's going to be your purgatory for the first 1,000 years. Yeah. You're going to be neighbors with a preacher for the first 1,000 years. Oh, move him down the block, brother. All right, 7:05. I was hoping you'd done 5 minutes ago. Told too many stories. You guys ready to go home? You have a question, Maddie? Your hand is up. You're stretching your arms? All right. Let's we have baskets in the back. Let's get those out.